Father, we come just asking that your Holy Spirit would inhabit the praise of his people. God, we are waiting here for you. Father, we come to have an encounter with you, for you to come and search our hearts and to search our lives and to, Father, seek anything that's not glorifying to you and allow us to remove that and allow us to seek your presence. Holy Spirit, come and have your way in this place this morning. In your name I pray. Amen. You can be seated. I hold in my hand a piece of what is one of the most well-known icons to my generation, or really anyone that grew up in the mid to late decades of the last century. This means something. So I can't forget on November the 9th, 1989, happened to turn on the TV and every channel had the same thing. I turned over to CNN and CNN was covering it around the clock. And they're reporting from Berlin, Germany. For the first time in 28 years, people that were families and relatives and friends were coming together from East Germany and from West Germany and gathering in the open gates of the Berlin Wall. They were gathering for the first time since 1961 with freedom. For the first time, they were climbing on the wall without threat for being killed. They were dancing on the wall. They were singing. They were taking hammers and sledgehammers and picks and picking at the wall. See, the Berlin Wall was built by the USSR in 1961. Unlike most walls to keep people out, the Berlin Wall was built to keep people in. It was to keep people from communist East Germany from going across into the free western area of Germany, western area of the city of Berlin. And in its 28 years of existence, it became the living symbol for what was known as the Iron Curtain, the separation from freedom and law, from communism and slavery to freedom as we know it. In that 28 years, over 6,000 people tried to escape across that wall. Over 500 were killed just trying to get across to freedom. And that celebration that broke out in November was a celebration that rippled throughout the entire world. It was the greatest celebration I think I've ever seen on that scale in my lifetime. It reminds me of what some of you may have experienced at the end of World War II, the celebrations that broke out around the world. But the ripple effects of that celebration reverberated to many other countries as the USSR began to fall and as the communist German government fell. And what started in November and over the next 6 to 8 months, people from all over the world would come and chip a piece of the wall, symbolizing the fall, the peaceful fall of communism. They finally tore it all down in June of 1990. But this symbol and the celebration that took place still means a lot to those of us who lived with the threat of that wall. Our story this morning, our study, our message this morning is not about the celebration of a wall coming down, but the celebration of a wall going up. But it's very much the same type of celebration. It's a celebration of freedom. It's a celebration of excitement for what God is and was and is continuing to do. If you've been with us, you know we've been walking through the book of Nehemiah, studying and understanding the lessons of Nehemiah to apply to our personal lives and to apply to us as a church. And today's message is our 18th message in the series, Repair, Rebuild, and Restore. And we're almost to the end. But you see, as they've completed all of the tasks that God had for them, there was one thing left to do. One thing that they were supposed to do to complete the work. It wasn't finished till they did the last thing. My grandmother used to say when things were inevitably over that it's all over but the shouting, which simply means that the war's been won, the game is over, all we have left to do is to celebrate. And you see, in Nehemiah chapter 12 this morning, we're going to see a wonderful celebration. And I want you to see, in looking at this celebration and looking at what they had left to do, how you and I can apply those principles to our lives, to our worship personally, to our worship corporately, to how we express what God is doing in our lives to one another and when we're with one another. So if you have a Bible, I want you to turn to Nehemiah chapter 12. And we ended 2 weeks ago in Nehemiah chapter 10, and we're not going to get deep into chapter 11. Matter of fact, we're not going to get into it all. We're just going to kind of skip over it, and it deals with the people coming back, and I'll cover it just a little, but we're really going to focus on chapter 12 and just a few verses there. You should have some on your blue sheet. You can follow along if you don't have a Bible, but I've encouraged you all through this study to kind of look at the Bible and see what it says. Now, to those of you that haven't been here, let me give you some context. To those of you that are guests, the people of God, the Israelites, the Jewish people, had continued to be disobedient to God, and finally God's patience ran out. And in their disobedience, because of their disobedience, he allowed them to deal with the consequences of their own action. And the Babylonian Empire that was pressing in around the Israelites finally came and overtook Jerusalem. And when they overtook Jerusalem, they destroyed the wall, they destroyed the temple, they destroyed the city. And they took every man, woman, and child back to Babylon in captivity. The people of God were wiped out. The city of God wiped out because of their disobedience. For over 100 years, they remained in captivity. During that captivity, the Babylonian Empire fell, and the Persian Empire, under King Cyrus the Great and Darius after him, rose up and overtook the Babylonians, and they kept the Israelites in captivity. But Cyrus the Great decided he would allow them to go back to their cities. He would allow them to go back and begin to rebuild. And slowly, for 100 years, they went back, but the building was slow. The city remained in ruin. And where our story in Nehemiah picked up, we find Nehemiah working in the court, the king's court for King Artaxerxes. He's a cupbearer. He's a wine taster. And God lays on his heart to go back to Jerusalem and rebuild the walls. And he shared that with the king, and miraculously the king allowed him to do that. Didn't just allow him, he gave him materials and gave him his support. And Nehemiah, as the new governor of Jerusalem, goes back to rebuild the walls. And an incredible picture of how God overwhelms all opposition. The children of Israel, the scattered remnants that were in Jerusalem, rebuilt the walls in 52 days. An incredible feat that showed the unity and the coming together. And even with great opposition from people around them, they rebuilt the walls. Then we discovered that Nehemiah didn't just have rebuilding the walls on his mind. He also wanted to see the people of God restored in their relationship to God. In Nehemiah chapter 8 and 9, we saw that as they read God's word, as Ezra the high priest read God's word to the people, there was a revival that broke out. And as the revival broke out, all of a sudden there was a spirit of conviction. They began to realize their sins are what caused them in this place in the first place. And they began to fall on their face, and they began to confess. They began to repent. There was a spirit of repentance. And in that, God began to move. And they began to be restored. They began to repair their relationship to God. Chapter 10, we discovered that they were so serious about it that they lined up and they signed a document basically declaring their dependence on God, that they were going to be obedient to God's word and God's law. There was a sense of revival. Chapter 11, we see the children of God going back to Jerusalem. You see, even though the walls were built, people were still living outside of the walls. And so Nehemiah encourages them to come back. And in chapter 11, in the first part of 12, we see them returning. coming back to live in the city of Jerusalem. And then we pick up in chapter 12 where we're going to look at our passage today. As I said, it's all done but the shouting. They have a time of dedication of the walls. You see, they recognized that nothing is complete in our lives until we take time to give thanks to God. Nothing is complete in our lives until we take a moment to give God thanks and praise. And I hope you'll see some incredible lessons here. And I hope that you've understood as we've studied that Nehemiah has been a great example of how God can use a congregation, how God can use a people to accomplish incredible works. But there's also something deeper there, personally. I hope you've seen the analogy of much like the children of God, the people of God, we as individuals started out in slavery, started out with nothing, no hope because of the sin and disobedience in our life. But God has a plan for each one of us, just like he had a plan for them, a plan for restoration. And that restoration starts with confession. That restoration starts with being broken about our sin and coming back to God. And as we follow and pursue God, he follows and pursues us. And just like he rebuilt the walls and began to rebuild the people, in our personal lives, we begin to have a relationship with the living God. We begin to be restored. And just like the children of God, we have a responsibility to be thankful and joyful for what he's done. You see, what I'm afraid is many of us forget how much God's done for us. And it affects our thanksgiving. I told you that worship is a direct result of how thankful we are for what God's done. And the reason many of us don't worship, the reason many of us struggle with worship is we've forgotten all that he's done for us. We've forgotten to be thankful. You see, sometimes we're not thankful for what we've got until we lose it. Isn't that the truth? When things begin to go bad, when things begin to fall apart, then all of a sudden we think, we had so much and we had so many good things. We're not thankful for it in the middle of it. And because of that, we miss out on an incredible opportunity to worship God and praise God. So I want you to see some lessons from Nehemiah chapter 12. It's a great story. It's a great celebration. I'm going to read part of it. I'm going to start in verse 27. And I want you to see if you can see the elements of worship that break out. It says, at the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem, the Levites, the priests, were sought out from wherever they lived and brought to Jerusalem to celebrate joyfully the dedication with songs of thanksgiving and with music of cymbals and harps and lyres. The lyre is a guitar, okay? Don't let anybody tell you there's no guitars. And yeah, they had guitars. As a matter of fact, David says, praise him with cymbals and drums and loud music and the lyres. And they said, get all the instruments, basically what he said. He said, we're going to have a party. And it said, and the singers were brought together from the region around Jerusalem and from the villages. And I'm not going to go into those villages. And verse 30 says, when the priests and Levites had purified themselves ceremoniously, they purified the people, the gates, and the walls. Now, that's important. We'll come back to that. And it said, then I had the leaders of Judah go up on the top of the walls, and I assigned two large choirs to give thanks. One was to proceed on top of the wall to the right. And then he goes on here in a little bit and says, the others to proceed on the left. And I'm not going to read all the names of the choir leaders. You can go back and read that. But just get a picture. Nehemiah says, priest, you come in. You consecrate yourselves and you consecrate the walls and you consecrate the people. Let's get the musicians. Let's get the singers. We're going to get two choirs. One of you start out on this side of the wall. One of you start out on this side. And you're going to march around the walls singing and shouting and giving praise to God. And what it is as they're singing and shouting, it's that antiphonal singing where one side sings something and the other side sings back, you know, our God is great. His joy, his love endures forever. And they begin to sing these great songs. These great, really what they're singing is psalms, these choruses of God. And they cross each other, continually sing. Can you imagine the picture that's going on? So then the two choirs gave thanks and took their places in the house of God. And so did I, together with half the officials. And he gives the officials' name. Verse 43, and on that day they offered great sacrifices. Who did? The people. And the priest, rejoicing because God had given them great joy. And it said, the women and children also rejoiced. And this is the verse I love. The sound of rejoicing could be heard far away. The picture there is the sound of rejoicing could be heard echoing out across the city. Now, you see what happened there is they started out with the intent to dedicate the walls. And what happened as they began to think of all the things that God done for them, when they began to think of all the ways that he was giving them back their lives, restoring them, worship just began to break out. Now, can you picture that? I mean, can you think about it for just a few minutes? All of these people from all kinds of backgrounds, the rich people, the poor people, the laborers, the ones that owned other people, the ones that owned the businesses, the priests, the royal people, the Nehemiah, Ezra, the governors of the city, all of them together, not distinctive by who they were or what they did, but all laying all of that down, coming together to worship and praise God and join thanksgiving. Some were singing, some were playing their instruments, but all of them were giving everything they had in thankfulness to God. Do you understand that is worship? That's church, people. That's what happens when we come together on Sundays, that we come in all backgrounds and all distinctions, and we lay all of that at the door, because you see, all of us are equal at the foot of the cross. What equalizes all of us is the blood of Jesus Christ. And we come in here not worried about who's here and who's not here, or what so-and-so did this week, or what so-and-so is going to do next week. We lay all of that down for one reason: to give thanks to God for all that he's done, to worship him, to empty ourselves before him. See, this morning I want you to see how they were able to worship with power. How were they able to worship in might? Because I think some of us have missed out on worship. You see, I think many of you have experienced incredible worship before. Sometimes it's like at a youth camp. Maybe you remember back at a mission trip you went on. Maybe it was a revival. Maybe it was a retreat. But there was a moment of uninhibited worship where everyone around you open their hearts and begin to pour out to God joy and thanksgiving. And there was something there, a presence there. Why doesn't that happen every week? See, if the people of God come together and don't bring distinctions and lay everything at his feet, why do we not see that every Sunday morning or every Tuesday night or Wednesday night or any time the body of Christ comes together? Because there's some reasons. Some things we're missing out on. So I'm going to point out to you just a couple of things that I think jumped out at me that I think are important. First thing goes without saying. You and I sometimes forget that we were created, that we were saved, that our total purpose on this earth is to worship God. Ephesians chapter 1 says, you were created to be to the praise of his glory. See, you were created to do nothing more than give thanks back to God. You are here on this earth. And you say, well, I thought I'm here to witness. You are here to witness, but you know what your witness is? Worshiping God. You say, well, I thought I was here to do ministry. You are. Do you know what your ministry is? Worshiping God. How do you do that? You do it through serving others, always in thankfulness, always with joy. You share God's love with thankfulness and joy and a heart of worship. You see, I think what's happened is the church has forgotten that you and I were made to cry out to God. It's more than just singing songs on Sunday morning or working up some kind of emotion. It comes when we totally submit ourselves to God. It's been said before that to the Christian, worship is like breathing air. It's what gives us our ability to live. It's what gives us our ability to go on. It's not based on what kind of week we had. It's not based on how good things are, whether or not it's raining or snowing or sunny. It's not based on circumstance. It's based on who God is. And you see, just a moment ago when we sang, "How Great Thou Art," that is the essence of worship. See, so many times you and I allow our circumstances and our situations to dictate worship. Some of you this morning, as you were coming in and you fighting with your kids in the car, or fighting with your spouse, or you slipped coming in the rain, and or you were trying to get the kids to go and they didn't want to go down there, or you walked in and so-and-so that said they would be here wasn't here, and all of a sudden, all of that stuff threw off your worship. You see, the problem is your focus is on the wrong thing. When you begin to realize that my number one goal is to worship God, then everything else falls away. You see, you and I were created. We were made to worship God. When we focus on our circumstances, it kills our worship. When we focus on our differences, it kills our worship. When we focus on God and how much we have to be thankful for, your worship can't help but overflow. You see, let me just say this, and I know I've said it before. If God, you know, I know some of you have it tough, but there's somebody in this room that's had it tougher. I know some of you had a bad week. I know some of you had some bad circumstances and bad situation. There's somebody in this room that's had it tougher. You see, if God does nothing else for us the rest of our lives, please hear me. If God does nothing else for you, and he will, but let's say he doesn't, he's already done more than enough. He's given you forgiveness. And he's given you unconditional love. And he's given you grace. And he's given you mercy. Do you see, if he does nothing else for us, he's already given us enough for us to praise him with everything we have until he returns or we go to see him face to face? You see, we've got to get out of our mind that worship is based on whether or not the songs were right or the air was on or whether or not we liked the way the singing was going or we liked the music or we liked the place that we were. None of that matters because that's not what we're here to do. We're here to focus on how great thou art. And when you get that in your mind, let me just tell you something. You can't help but have worship bubble up. You see, and let me just give you a little secret. This is neat. That when we begin to worship God with a spirit of thanksgiving and joy, the Bible says we become complete. Matter of fact, Jesus says it. There's a little story that we find in the Gospels of Jesus encountering 10 lepers. You may remember the story. It's found in Luke chapter 17. Jesus encounters these 10 lepers as he's walking into a town, and they're standing outside the city gates. They recognize him as someone with power. They begin to fall on their faces and say, "Have mercy on us." Jesus looks at him and says, "As lepers, to be declared clean, to go back to your houses, you need to have a priest declare that you're clean." He said, "Why don't you go find a priest and he'll declare that you're clean?" And so they all get up, all 10 of them, and they begin to go find a priest. And the Bible says, as they were going, they were cleansed. 9 of them kept going to find a priest. One of them, when he looked down and saw what God had done, turned around and he ran back to Jesus. And he fell on his knees, and it said in a loud voice, he began to declare, "Thank you. Thank you. You truly are God." Jesus looked at him, said, "Where are the other 9? Said, "I thought 10 people got cleansed." Said, "All that comes back is a Samaritan, the dirty foreigner. He's the only one that came back to give thanks." Jesus said, "Get up." He said, "There were 9 that were cleansed, but there's only one that's going to walk out of here made whole." He said, "Go, you're healed." Now, what's the difference between the 9 and the 1? Well, 9 got physically cleaned. 1 got spiritually made whole. What was the difference? 1 was thankful. See, let me tell you this morning, when you come to God with a thankful heart, there is something that happens. When you can give thanks to God, even in the midst of your misery, there is something that's released in your spirit. You're made whole. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians, "Be joyful always, pray continually, and give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for your life." Colossians 3 says, "Let the word of God dwell richly in you as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with gratitude in your heart. And whatever you do in word or deed, do it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, always giving thanks." Ephesians 5 says, "Speak to one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Sing and make music to your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God for everything." You see, we need to understand that one of the key principles for worship is to give thanks. And the only way to finish the job is to be thankful. You see, we've got so much to be thankful for this morning. So much in our lives. Let me ask you, as I asked you earlier, if a thankful heart is illustrated by how we worship, what did your worship show about your heart this morning? See, and worship is not about how loud you sing. Don't get me wrong. It's not about how demonstrative you are. Although I think the more thankful you are, the more demonstrative you'll be. It's time for some of us to get uninhibited. We are so worried about what people think. It amazes me in worship that I'll go to a football game, and those of you that know, I served in College Station where the Texas Aggies are, and we've got a couple of Aggies, but they're crazy. They're idiots when they go to games. They stand the whole time. And it was amazing to me. They stand from the moment you come in to the moment you don't sit down, because they're the 12th man. And just in case they're needed, all of them stand. And, that's just part of their tradition. And they have all these yells that they've all memorized. And then it would amaze me. We'd come to church on Sunday, and we had a contemporary service like this. And people would come up and say, "Pastor, can we sit down during some of the songs? It's a long time to stand during all of those songs." And I thought, "You stood for 6 hours yesterday." Right? You were screaming and hollering, and then we come and talk about all that God's done, and we, "How great thou art, how great thou art." And I'm not trying to get personal. I'm just telling you, it reflects on what's inside of our heart, what's important to us. When we really understand what God's done for us, you can't hold us back. When we think about who we were and that God in his infinite, unconditional love reached down and saved us. Let me tell you something. I can't help but shout sometimes. People say, "Pastor, how come you don't come in and worship all the time when you're here?" Because I can't sit still. I walk back there singing, and sometimes I'm clapping and wanting to shout because I can't hold it in when sometimes we sing and songs like "How Great Thou Art," it just echoes and resonates in my heart. You see, I want God to understand that I am thankful, not just with my words, but with my heart. We've got so much to be thankful for. You know the reason most of us don't worship? Did you see what they did? If we're called and created to worship, the reason we struggle with worship is because most of us forget that worship doesn't just happen. You see, what we do in here on Sunday morning is simply an extension of what you did all week. If you're not worshiping God all week, then you can't come and generate some emotion. So you can't come and just sing some songs. You see, we think, "Let's sing that one song because that gives me goosebumps." That's not worship. That's some emotional response. You can't just generate it. Now, I understand there are some times that you just come and don't expect anything, and God just intervenes in your life, but that's the exception, not the rule. You see, what did Nehemiah do? He planned and prepared for a move of God. People say, "I'm just going to let the Holy Spirit do what the Holy Spirit does." No, you need to learn to plan and prepare. The greatest worship happens when we prepare ourselves and plan ourselves to see what God's going to do. When we allow what happens on Sunday morning to be an extension of all that we've done all week. You see, you need to understand that these songs we sing are not an accident. That what I preach and what I share is not an accident. I'm going to stick my finger in the Bible and go, "That'd be good this week." Read a survey this week that said, on the average, most pastors spend 18 to 20 hours in prayer and preparation for one message. And I'd say that's probably true. We just don't pick these songs. Sid prays about them, and he gets with the team, and they pray about them. What is God saying to our congregation? What do we need to hear back from you? There is planning and preparation, and if all of those that are leading are planning and preparing, shouldn't those that are coming be planning and preparing? You plan and prepare for everything else you do. We come in and we wonder, "Well, I didn't get anything out of it this morning. Man, it didn't do anything for me." It's because you didn't give anything to it. Because you didn't come ready. Because you didn't come prepared. Because you didn't plan. Nehemiah said, went around and gathered all of the people. He went and brought them all in and said, "You guys start over here, and you guys start over here, and you sing this song, and you play this instrument," because it was all organized. How can you plan for worship? First thing you can do is spend the week in prayer. Be praying that God would begin to move in your heart, in the hearts of the people that are here. Bathe everything in prayer. Pray for God's Spirit to fall. Pray for God to do something. Pray for your heart. See, when you walk in on Sunday morning, you need to be prayed up, expecting, anticipating God to do something. We can pray. Second thing you can do is rest. See, I never understood why everybody stays up so late on Saturday night, but yet we go to bed early on Sunday night. is not what we do here on Sunday morning just as important as what you're going to do tomorrow? See, people come to church and say, I'm just so tired. A movie was on last night, and we went out and did this, and I couldn't sleep. And so we come to church, and we're not engaged. We just kind of drift. What does that say about what's important in our lives? See, you need to prepare. You need to plan. You need to make it a priority. See, I'm looking for a time when you and I are scared to miss being here on Sunday mornings. Have you ever thought about that? Not because it's on some checkoff list or because the pastor's going to look out there and go, where's so-and-so? They need to be here. I told you, you're not under the law about coming to church. If you need to spend time with your family, spend time with your family. You need to go do other things. You're not under the law to be here. But you see, I'm looking for a time when we are so excited about a move of God that we are scared to miss because we don't want to miss what God's going to do that morning. We don't want something to happen and us not be there. And so we get up and make it a priority that I know I'm tired and I've had a busy weekend or we've been out of town, but I'm going to be there because God's going to show up. And I can't wait to see what he's going to do in their life and her life and his life and in my life. I'm excited. We make it a priority. And then the last thing on preparing for worship is we need to prepare our hearts. See, it said in verse 30 that Nehemiah had the priest walk around and consecrate themselves first and then consecrate the people. You see, you can't come and worship in spirit and truth if you have unconfessed sin in your life. It's hard. That doesn't mean you come in here perfect. It means you've come in here prepared. You've come in here saying, God, here I am. Remove everything that's going to keep me from worshiping this morning. Remove everything that's going to distract me. See, he said, we're not going to be able to worship until we get some consecration here. See, there really can't be joy if you're being beat up by sin in your life. Really can't be excitement in worship if you're being overwhelmed by sin. So Nehemiah said, let's get it right. Let's prepare. Let's plan. Let's make it a priority. Let's focus on God. Verse 43 says, on that day they offered great sacrifices, rejoicing because God had given them great joy. You see, basically what he says is when we have a worship problem, it's not a worship leader problem or a preacher problem or a song problem or a music problem. It's a heart problem. When we struggle with worship, it's not because the person didn't lead us. The Bible says I could stand up here and just read this, and that would be powerful enough for the Spirit to show up and change lives. I wouldn't even have to explain it. I do all that to help you, not to entertain you, to help you understand it. But the Bible says the power's in this. We could stand up here and sing a cappella. We could get rid of all the instruments. We didn't even have to sing the songs. We could just say them. And the Bible says there is a power that's released from the Word of God when the corporate body comes together. You see, all of this other stuff is to make it easy. And what I'm afraid is we've made it too easy. We've made it too entertaining. We spoiled ourselves and said, I got to have this and I got to have that and I got to have this. Listen, all you need to be able to worship is one thing, the presence of God. Because when the presence of God is there, you worship because it's who you are. You see, you've got to make it a priority. You've got to plan and prepare. Why? Because we were created to worship. And then there's the last thing I want you to see. Lastly, what were the results? What happens if the church of God would ever really worship in spirit and truth? Well, the first thing that happens is unity breaks out. Unity breaks out. The Bible says the place of blessing is a place when the church is unified. And I'm not talking about First Baptist Church of Blowing Rock. I'm talking about the church. See, we spend all of our time talking about how different we are from other bodies of Christ. If we'd spend more time focusing on Jesus and less time on our differences, there would be a power and sense of unity unlike any before. You see, you can't come before God with a humbled heart seeking to adore him and still be focused on the person next to you that you're mad at. And all the differences you have. Because you see what happens when I begin to focus on me and all the things that I bring to the table that I need forgiveness for, all the times that I fall short, I can't worry about all the times you fall short. all of that stuff gets dim. All of that stuff isn't important. What's important is me having an encounter with the living God and giving Him thanks and joy. When that happens, worship happens and unity happens. Because we all look around and instead of saying, you make more money than I do, you drive a nicer car, you live in a better place, or your kids are this way, or you are this way. Instead of worrying about all of that, we look around and see people that need Jesus just like me. And we come together for that. That's what community is all about. Real, authentic believers and followers of Jesus Christ coming together to worship Him. You see, there is unity. And the second thing, and the last thing, is there is a power that's released. See, there's a power in your personal life. It amazes me the strength that we can draw from one another when we come to worship. Some of you came this morning hurting, and as you worshiped, the strength of everyone else worshiping lifted you up. Those words that you sang became truth to your spirit. Maybe you're struggling about something, and as we sang, all of a sudden the Spirit of God spoke to you, and it gives you the power to go on this week. There is a power released. We become focused, empowered to serve. And I love how he ended. He said, the noise they made, everyone heard. The joy echoed off the walls. Because you see, what happens is if the church would ever focus on worship and giving God what He deserves, people would be drawn to it. Because people are looking for something that's real. They're not looking for performance. They're not looking for show. They're looking for real. And worship that is focused on God is real. It's authentic. What'd your worship look like this morning? See, it said that all around, all the valleys, all the other buildings, they knew something's going on in Jerusalem. I wonder how many people on Sundays walk by this church, tourists, visitors, and know what's going on in here. Here's the key. You were created to worship. You were made to worship. And the only way you'll find completeness is in a heart of thanksgiving and joy. But you got to work at it. Doesn't just happen. But when it does, it'll change you. It'll change you. See, when Jesus was on the cross and said, "It is finished," and He walked out of that tomb resurrected, it was all over but the shouting. That's your and my job. My question is, when did we lose our voice? Let's pray. Father, I pray that this morning each of us would search our hearts, seeking Your will for our lives, that each one of us would search our worship, God, our worship at home, our worship with our families, our worship in interaction. And God, You would reveal truth to us, the places that we need to change, the places that we need to prepare. Father, the world around us, as we talked about last week, is just getting worse and worse. And going on TV and condemning somebody's not going to change that. Standing with a sign, it's not going to change that. What's going to change that is real, authentic, changed believers worshiping and allowing that worship to compel them to be the hands and feet of Jesus to a hurting world. God, let our worship be real. Let us experience a touch of Your Spirit now as we worship You. A touch of Your truth. And Father, if there's anyone here this morning that's never experienced Your love and Your grace and Your forgiveness, Father, don't let them leave this place without calling out to You, asking You to restore them to the place they were created for. God bless us in Your name. Amen. We're going to sing "I Surrender All," I think. What an incredible song of commitment. for you to say, God, I just want to worship you. So what I'm going to ask is, I know you got to get things ready to go and other services waiting to come in, and we got other stuff, it's raining, got to get the kids. Let's stop for just a moment. Let's block everything else out. Let's sing this song reflecting our hearts that are willing to say, all to Jesus I surrender. All to Him I freely give. Can you say that this morning? There's a power. Let's feel it. Would you stand and worship with us?